This episode from Matthew's Gospel, taken in a shallow way, could make us uncomfortable with the Jesus who here is not compassionate toward this Gentile woman. For at first he ignores her, and then he reacts in a way that seems harsh and insensitive. Now, some scholars suggest that this image of Jesus was made up by conservative Jewish Christians who were opposed to Gentile converts. So to give their attitude of exceptionalism credibility, they made up these verses because they thought they were chosen and they were special. There's another set of scholars with another opinion, and they believe that what's being proposed here is just a version of that old saying, charity begins at home. Maybe. A third group, however, suggests something else. That what we get is what it is. It's the historical Jesus, who is simply a man of his days, with a chauvinistic attitude toward women and all non-Jews. He's being corrected by this bold woman, who convinces him that women and Gentiles are also to have a share in God's bounty. Three options. In the end, it probably doesn't make any difference which one of these ideas or any combination of them is closer to the truth. Because it seems to me that before we figure out that, we ought to wonder what Jesus was doing there in that Gentile territory to begin with. Now, he has insisted all along that he's come to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is known that there was a large population of Jews found north of the Galilean territory in Tyre and Sidon. Remembering that Matthew's writing this gospel for a church that is primarily Jewish Christians, he may well be challenging or correcting an attitude among them that's reflected in these words of Jesus. It's likely that some remnants of their old ways of separation and self-importance were at work, disturbing the community, excluding all those who were different. As I said, we may never know which of the three opinions or proposal is right, but we do know that the attitude of exceptionalism and privilege that is being addressed here to that early church is not a thing of the past. It is alive, and it is well, and it is prospering in some places still among us. Events of the past week have unsettled us all with the realization that the message of Jesus Christ and his inclusive vision of the loving reign of God has not taken root in the hearts of too many across this nation. The conversion of heart, the conformity to Christ, and obedience to God's will has obviously not been accepted by way too many lives. What's being corrected by this episode in the gospel is an attitude of exceptionalism that is incompatible with companions of Jesus Christ. There is no them in our lives. There is no them in the kingdom of God. And if we think for a minute that there is, we better watch out, because we may end up being the them. If we have conformed ourselves to Christ, there is no race, there's no religion, there's no ethnic group, and there's no nation more favored by God than any other one. No one has an exclusive claim on God's favor and healing, loving, blessed work of Jesus Christ. To claim some superiority or some privileged position is a complete rejection of the gospel that reveals to us the will of God. Angry and hateful blaming of others who are not like us for any evil is a way of escaping a responsibility for our sin. We live with conflicting opposites all the time. The message of Jesus Christ offers us a way to bring two distinct realities together in a central, healing, and harmonious meeting place. We are called to live in the tensions of this world, regardless of the cost, and asked to love as God loves. Now, it's not our task to get everyone on the same page, to create some uniform, consistent way of thinking. It is, however, our call to be open to God's surprises, to be a source of healing, and a challenge by our action and our speech to ways of thinking and attitudes that are evil. Disciples of Jesus take risks. Their thoughts and actions must catch people's attention and cause people to think. It means that we have to forget about what people may think of us or stop being concerned about looking silly or radical. My sisters and brothers, the gospel is radical. It's inclusive, it's powerful, and it's alive. The primary task of disciples of our church is learning how to discern and cooperate with God's life-giving, loving, and all-unifying plan of salvation. Those who march in the darkness with their torches are to me like those who came into the Garden of Olives in the night to silence the voice of Jesus. Our presence here gives witness that the truth of God's love will not be silenced, even by the death of Jesus Christ. Real life comes after death. Light comes after darkness. Love comes after hatred. Peace comes after violence, all because we believe and hold as true that in God's eyes, we're all the same, gifted with a place in the kingdom, worthy of respect, and never forgetting our brothers and sisters who live in fear because of the hatred of others who are God's children too.